As we begin this morning, I'd like you to just close your eyes for a moment and think about this phrase, the pull of love, in relation to your own mother or a spiritual mom who has been and is still might still be part of your life. What words in the context of this phrase speak to your heart today? Do words like sacrifice, courage, risk, vulnerability, humiliation, perseverance, honesty, humor? Are there other words that fit better for your context? One person wrote this: loving like a mother isn't bound by blood or paperwork or biology. It isn't found in limited quantities. Its presence doesn't diminish the love of other mothers. Loving like a mother is simply defined by the object of your love. When you love someone unconditionally, in the way they need to be loved in that moment, you love like a mother. And the world is richer for it. I'm going to suggest to you that the story we are about to share this morning gives special meaning to the pull of a mother's love, a mother's unconditional love, and we are richer for it. Now, it's a bit different than other stories about Jesus we've experienced in this series, Only Jesus. I don't know how many of you have watched any of the video series of The Chosen on the life of Jesus, but there's one episode in particular that I was drawn to this week, and it's an episode where they show Peter standing next to Jesus when he calls Matthew the tax collector. And he looks at him and goes, "That's different." And Jesus simply says, "Get used to different." What a line. Because Jesus always surprises us in the way we don't expect and says, "Get used to different." But let's set the background for this passage. In verse 21, we're told, "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon." We're not told why Jesus decided to go north into this region. He had just had another confrontation that, as the life groups read verses 1 to 20, they will discover. It was a confrontation with the religious leaders again about what is pure and impure. He challenged them and called them hypocrites for obeying their own traditions rather than the scripture. And his disciples even came to him. Peter said, "Don't you know you've offended these leaders?" And Jesus made it very clear that it wasn't about offense. What is impure and pure? And it's what comes out of your heart. Mark, in the parallel passage, also says he didn't want anyone to know where he was, but he couldn't keep it a secret. This was the reality of Jesus' life, wasn't it? Wherever he went, he was always interrupted when he was on his way to somewhere else. Henri Nouwen once wrote, "The interruptions were Jesus' ministry, and they should be ours as well." And so we read about another interruption in verses 22 and 23. A Gentile, and literally a Canaanite woman, who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him, "Send her away. Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." For a moment, again, let's put ourselves in that house, in that crowd. What's our reaction to this woman? Do we hear her words, her begging words, or do we only see the cultural interruptions, the bother of her coming? And I think we begin to understand first, the pull of love here is shown by a mother's vulnerability, risk, and courage. The woman who approaches Jesus breaks through every traditional barrier you could imagine. She's a Gentile or Canaanite, one of the ancient enemies of Old Testament Israel. She's a woman unaccompanied by a husband or male relative, and she initiates the conversation with a strange man. On top of all this, her daughter, we're told, is possessed by a demon. We're not told how this demon affects her daughter, but if it's like other stories in the scripture we know about, it probably made her act in bizarre and antisocial ways. This was a woman, probably, you would not invite home with her family to dinner. Any way you look at it, she's an outsider. And is it possible for us to understand the great risk, embarrassment, vulnerability she took that many would consider a weakness, but in fact, it was actually the most accurate measurement of her courage? In verse 23, again, as I read it, this happened. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away. She's bothering us with her begging. What a contrast. Does this stun you? Jesus gives no reply. He's totally silent. But the disciples, not at a loss for words, are quite eager to say, get rid of her. She's bothering us. So what was Jesus doing here? Was he giving her a moment? Was it a test to see, you called me, O Lord, Son of David. Do you really believe it? Was it a test for his disciples to give them the opportunity to show his mercy and love he's demonstrated so often before to the outsiders? If we remember, one chapter earlier in Matthew 14, Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and his disciples had come to him at that point and said, this crowd's too big. We can't feed them. Send them away. And Jesus said, you feed them, which they didn't. And now, another opportunity arises for the disciples to demonstrate their faith, show mercy and love. This is speculation. I have no idea, but it's thoughts that come to mind. Imagine the sense of humiliation, discouragement. Brené Brown, who focuses on shame and courage, wrote, vulnerability is the courage to show up and be seen when we have no control over the outcome. This mom has no control over the outcome, but she does show up. As I was thinking about this, I thought often about many grandmas who often show up vulnerable because they've been given the role of a mom in their life. And you have to admire them for the risk that they take in starting over again with another child. But this mom shows up, and we get another response from Jesus and sense perhaps, just perhaps, something's a bit different here. We read, then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and worshiped him again, pleading, Lord, help me. Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. She replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat from the scraps that fall beneath the master's table. What a different response from Jesus. And if you just take it at that, you'd say, what is going on here? Jesus is insulting this person. This isn't the Jesus I know. What is he implying by his comment? But again, maybe we're giving a bit more of an understanding of the pull of love shown by a mother's honesty, humility, and humor here. First, we need to remember Jesus was ever mindful of his priority as the coming Son of David. The role he was to play calling the people of Israel first, as was written in the prophecies. And Jesus was very aware of this. The Jewish people needed to be rescued, and heritage didn't give them priority on their sins. They were just as sinful as others. And Jesus was making that very clear, as we've seen in verses 1 to 20, when he really told the religious leaders, "You're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites." However, he still didn't want any confusion on any part of the religious leaders or their people that they could ever say, "You didn't follow the scriptures. You didn't come to us first. You went to others." He didn't want them to accuse him of ignoring the first priority of his mission in coming to earth. And yet, we know from previous parts of Matthew, he had already spoken and healed Gentiles, a Roman centurion. People from Tyre and Sidon had heard of him and come to hear him, to be healed. And if you go as far back as his birth, we know the wise men came from the east and worshiped him and had found a saving king. Is it possible that here we get a glimpse of the future, that Christ's message is being broadened out for all people? The dawn of his age is on the horizon as he welcomes everybody from the east and west. But what's he implying by his comments? Jesus was making sure, I believe, first and foremost, that the healing of the soul was just as important as the physical healing. For Jesus, as we have heard previously in the series, the spiritual was always at the forefront. It was about the defeat of Satan's hold on our hearts and minds. Jesus is about the total transformation of the whole person. And the woman's response to this is amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." And she doesn't miss a beat and says, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath the master's table." I love how her honesty and humility shine forth. She doesn't get angry, walk away in a huff saying, "Who do you think you are to call me a dog?" She was well aware of the cultural aspect that's what the Jewish people thought of them. Might she possibly be beginning to recognize that Jesus has a bit of a different plan going on here? I don't know. More a plan involving more than just her daughter, a plan involving the people that are listening, a plan that is involving his disciples too, a plan that only Jesus can implement. Now, I don't know how you respond to insulting remarks or sarcastic responses to something you say or have done. If you're like me, I'm not that quick-witted. I get home half an hour later and go, "Oh, this is the line I should have used." But if you're like an L. Scott or a Jeff Brown, they come up with these lines so quickly. This past week in our life group, Jeff said a line, just boom. And everybody's just going, laughing their heads off, the humor of it. I admire people like this. And I admire this woman because she doesn't miss a beat. And her love as a mother shines through with her response. Normally, we're left with our experience of Jesus in people's responses to him. He sets them up. He gives the brilliant punchline or question. But this time, it's the other way around. The woman accepts Jesus' point of view, the honesty of it, with humility, and turns it to her own advantage. We're in this crowd. You can feel the buzz. You can feel some people laughing or snickering and some saying, "Well said, great line." And you know something? Jesus seems to agree. And he gets a sense, and we get a sense with him, that the pull of love here is shown by a mother's great faith. He replies with three simple statements, embedded with hope for a future, embedded with inclusion that only Jesus can provide. First, he says, "Dear woman." In a matter of minutes, these words make a world of difference. After initially receiving no reply from Jesus, being dismissed by his disciples as an outsider, he says, "Dear woman." And she's gone from an outsider to an insider, to being included. I don't know of you. Dear, the word "dear" is such a powerful connection point for us. When I first came to university, my spiritual mom, the person who was the leader of my youth group when I was in my teens, sent me a letter. And she began it, "Dearest Brent." I can't tell you how those words warm my heart for a person feeling lonely and homesick. Now, it was hard to believe she meant what she said. She did say, "I want you to know of all the others in the youth group, you were my favorite." Now, I was a handful. And yet, I was still her favorite. And all she said was, "You know, the gospel, John the apostle said he was the favorite of Jesus, so I think it's okay if I say that you're my favorite." Now, whether or not that's true, I can't tell you how much I appreciated that letter that came that said, "Dearest Brent." Second, he says to this woman, "Your faith is great." From being an outsider to one whose faith is great. Do you know she's the only person in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Jesus says your faith is great to? He often says your faith has healed you if you have faith, but she's the only one, this Canaanite woman, this Gentile, that he says, "Your faith is great." And finally, he says, "Your request is granted." And I'm going to quote from N.T. Wright here because it fits in so appropriately as we finish off. And we are left thinking, is that what we mean by faith? Faith to see how God's strange plan works, even though it isn't exactly flattering for us. Faith to cling on to everything Jesus says, even when it's unexpected, and to pray in those terms rather than assume he's going to do what we want the way we want it. Faith to realize Jesus has the right to respond to each of us differently in order to make us more aware of what it means to have faith in him. Once again, place yourself in this crowd listening as Jesus makes to leave. His eyes swing slowly round to the crowd and they pause for a moment on you, on me. He seems to be saying, "What is it you want from me then? Have you got enough faith to see God's strange plan working its way out and find what you need within it?" This morning, is the pull of love, Jesus' love, calling to you? How will you respond? Is it a different sense of call? Don't be discouraged. He's there, waiting. Keep pleading with him. Keep worshiping him. And if you haven't known him before, know that because you're an outsider now doesn't mean you can't become an insider. He's waiting for you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that indeed only you can provide the faith, can provide the answers, can respond to us in such a powerful way that as we plead and worship with you, we will know that you are on our side, that you want to include us in your mission. Allow us to find that mission, even if we have committed ourselves to you, that we will continue to strive for what you want us to say and do, and like you, to welcome outsiders who are longing to be included and to belong. Thank you in your name. Amen.